Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings 13. How wonderful it is that the Lord records those things that of our victories as well as our defeats, because we can learn probably more from our defeats than we can from our victories, because the victories are they're shrouded by the joy that we have, but our failures is what the Lord really uses to correct us. And even though we may be walking on the right path, we see in the kings sometimes that they didn't walk fully towards the Lord. In the kings of Judah, they would they didn't wholly follow after the Lord. They left high places around for people to worship at, rather than centering it in the temple where God dwells. And so we want to be careful with our own self, with our own worship, that we are worshiping the true and the living God according to the Word of God, and that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, the truth being what the Lord has prescribed. And so let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that brings the Word alive to us. We pray, Father, that You would indeed search us and know us, and see if there be any way in us that's not pleasing unto You. Things that we contemplate, things that we just don't even admit to ourselves, things that are not pleasing to You. And so, Lord, we want to be open and honest before You. We don't want to hide anything from You, as if we could, but sometimes we in our feeble minds think that we can hide things from You. You see all things. You see in the dark just as clearly as You see in the day. And so, Lord, we ask You now to bring those things out, that we might confess them before You and walk in You and in spirit and in truth according to Your Word. I'd like to lift up today a friend of mine, Roger. He was in a bad car accident a while back, and he's just now getting back into the pulpit this Sunday for the first time since the accident. And I just pray, Lord, that You would strengthen him and give him the words to speak today to His people, or to Your people, under His, in His flock. So, Lord, we just pray that You would bless and just nourish. And we pray for the folks here as Your word goes out today, that they would be blessed and encouraged. And, Lord, we always want to come away encouraged. And sometimes You have things in here for us that we weren't even prepared to receive. So just prepare our hearts now to receive that which You have. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 13, we find that Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, reigned over Israel for 17 years. He followed in the sinful ways of Jeroboam. Actually, there's nothing very sensational or interesting about his reign. It was pretty much cut and dried. I mean, you could probably lay it all out in three verses, and as we're going to see in here. Now, many people feel that sin brings excitement into their lives. They look around and they see on the TV and on the videos or whatever of people having such a grand time as they're doing drugs or alcohol or whatever it is that they're into. And we see that and we see, oh man, they're having such a good time. I'm missing out on all of those things. And you can thank God that you are missing out on them. You know, a person starts out, you know, doing these kind of things. They go out and party and things of that nature. But soon it becomes, it loses its luster. It loses its draw that they once thought it was. Until they've realized that, hey, I'm a drug addict now. Or I'm an alcoholic now. And now I'm bound by the things that I thought were going to be fun and exciting to me. Not only that, but your life also loses purpose. You have nothing to offer folks. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to speak to somebody that, they were drunkards. They were on drugs or whatever. Whenever they're talking, it doesn't make any sense. They just don't have anything to offer you except for blather and that kind of a thing. And you feel this pity rise up in your heart that, you know, such a life was ruined. I've known many of alcoholics and their lives were just wasted. Years and years went by and some of them got clean. Some of them were able to reclaim the later years of their lives. But for the most part, people, they just died in that state of nothingness. And it breaks my heart because a lot of those folks were in my family. And I think about those things and I'm, just kind of, man, what a waste of life. And what could have been. What could have been? You know, what you could have done with this life, the brain that God had gave you and the heart to do these things. You know, Jose was talking earlier about a young man that had, you know, he went through and was able to get, you know, educated, and he got learned all of these trades and things like that before he was even 25. And, you know, he had this ambition to get out there and do. And that's, you know, that's what the Lord gives us. He gives us the ambition to go out and do. And He gives us a path to follow. In our lives, you know, before we came to know the Lord, before the Lord entered into our hearts, we, you know, we may have had a vision of things that we wanted to do in our lives. Or maybe we didn't have a vision. Maybe we were just floating and just kind of going from thing to see, you know, what is it that I'm supposed to do? But when Jesus entered into our lives, the vistas were open. Man, there was views that we could never have thought. He raised us up and He showed us all of the things. We're able to be a part of God's kingdom. He wants us to join in. But He wants to join in because He's going to empower us to do so. He doesn't want your abilities. He doesn't want your brain power. He doesn't want even your heart for things. He wants to give you those things so that you will do rightly and that you will be blessed by them. So as we look at these things, we see these kings that follow after idols, and they're not worshiping the Lord. And so the period of history that we're going to be looking at is kind of boring. You know, I grant you that. You read about these things, ho-hum, you know, yeah, this guy came to power, he worshiped idols, he died, okay, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we get a little, you know, we get a little anxious about those things, but we need to apply these things to ourselves. How was my life before coming to the Lord? How is my life now? What am I doing with the Lord? Or better yet, what's the Lord doing with me? We've entered into this kingdom, and now we have things that we can do. In the first verse we look at here, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. So last week we were looking at the kings of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And now we're shifting our focus back onto the northern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, as it were. Now, this was the beginning of the fulfillment that God gave to Jehu. Remember, He says, because you were faithful in doing that which I have called you to do, I'm going to allow your generation, I'm going to allow you to sit on the throne for four generations. And so this was the first iteration of that. And although that Jehu was chosen by God to fulfill His will on Ahab's house, you remember He was called, hey, I want you to wipe out all of Ahab's house. Every son of Ahab was to be destroyed. But he wasn't a godly man. It's interesting, however, that God will raise up people, and we look at that, they're fulfilling God's will, and yet they're not really godly people. They're not really following after the Lord. Sometimes we make the mistake into thinking that just because God chose a person for a particular task, that they are godly people. We need to be aware of this. We need to be careful of this. It happens, you know, in our day and time today. There are many that the Lord has raised up to do His will as we look through Israel's history. Pharaoh of Egypt. God used Pharaoh in Egypt to show forth His strength to His people Israel. And it's all about people Israel. It's all about the Jewish people. And if we look through history, we're going to see that time and time again, somebody rises up to try to destroy the Jews, and God intervenes with His mighty power. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Okay? He was used mightily by God to exercise His will on the Jewish people. He said, okay, you know what? You're not going to follow after me. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar was the one who was able to make that happen. Now, the interesting thing is, if we read in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer. Nebuchadnezzar comes to fight to follow after the Lord. Why? Because Daniel was a faithful witness. Darius the Mede, or Darius, however you want to say that. He was instrumental in getting the temple rebuilt. Haman the Agagite. Everybody knows who Haman is, right? You read the book of Esther. Haman wanted to destroy all the Jews. But God intervened. God stepped in. He used a woman called Esther. Xerxes of Persia, he was instrumental in giving the decree that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt again. Alexander the Great, the Caesars of Rome, all of these had it in for the Jews at one time or another. Alexander the Great, there was an interesting story that Josephus had recorded in that Alexander had a dream that he was being met by all of these people in white robes and torches in their hands, and that he was supposed to spare Jerusalem. And so when he came over the rise to see Jerusalem, there they were. All of the priests had gathered together to, you know, to give this book to Alexander to say, hey, this prophecy was about you. And it happened like 400 years beforehand in the book of Isaiah. And so he spared the city. And he says, hey, any God that can predict that kind of thing? I'm going to spare him. Now, the Caesars, of course, you know, they were instrumental in getting a couple, you know, Joseph and Mary, from Nazareth in the north, and to move them 70 miles to the south while she was just about to give birth. I mean, God is, you know, he'll rearrange the whole world to get his will done for these two people. And yes, even Hitler and Stalin had the God raised up for his purposes. If they had not been raised up at the times that they were, Israel would not have become a nation. So he has his purposes in all these things. They may seem evil at the time, but man, God has got it under control. Each one of these were chosen by God, and they all had their role to play in the plan of God. Now, were they godly people? Not for the most part. You know, they were just secular folks doing what secular folks do. There was a couple of exceptions, but and it doesn't necessarily mean that they were godly people. Samson is a prime example. He was used mightily of God to deliver his people. He testified that it was his hair, not the Lord, that was the source of his strength. The only prayer recorded from Samson was to kill his enemies and let him die with them. What a prayer, huh? You know, let me die with my enemies. Now, I would never really point people to Samson as a good example of how to live your life, okay? He's more of a cautionary tale, really, you know. I mean, what God did with him and what he could have been was a different kind of a story there. In verse 2 we read, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." So, just a quick review of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did was that when he took over the northern kingdom, when the kingdoms first split, Rehoboam was in the south, Jeroboam was in the north. What he did is he closed the borders as much as he could, and he set up golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, which was the northern part and then the southern part, and he set those up as places to worship the Lord Yahweh. Okay, and so those were not places that were prescribed, and so they led people astray. The only place to worship the Lord was in the temple at Jerusalem. It was the only place on earth where sins could be forgiven. So Jehu and his son had an opportunity to tear down the old idolatrous kingdom. Ahab was wiped out. Jezebel was wiped out. All of the sons of Ahab was wiped out. We could have started new. We could have started all over again, but instead they went after Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and did the very same things, trying to hold on to the kingdom. He knew that the Lord had given him, had anointed him to be king over Israel, but even though the Lord had anointed him, he still didn't follow through. It's like what Jesus said in Luke 5:29. He said, or 39. He says, "No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new. For he saith, the old is better." Jehu was more familiar with the things that went on in Israel because that's where he was from. He was a commander of the army in Israel. And so instead of following what was going on in Judah with the worship of Yahweh, instead he went ahead and went after what he knew. Now, I told you before, and you've probably read as you've been going through here, faithfully reading this, that Israel didn't have a good king, didn't have any good kings that followed after the Lord. Every king of Israel, it is said of them, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What a sad commentary on a kingdom that could have been great. It could have been great. But because they turned away from the Lord, well, you know, things went, well, if you forgive the expression, they went south. And so all the people that wanted to worship the Lord Yahweh would go down to the south, and all the ones that wanted to worship idols, they all went north. And the anger of the Lord, verse 3, was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and unto the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. Now, we need to make a point here that when the Lord brought the children of Israel into the land for them to live in, there were stipulations that they had to follow to stay in the land. It was more of a lease agreement. If you'll do this, then you're going to be able to stay. Leviticus 25, 18 and 19 says, "Wherefore ye shall do all my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety." So not only did God want to give them all that they ever needed via the crops or the trees or whatever it was that they could use for food, as well as their cattle and sheep and all of these things, he not only said that, but he said, "I will protect you as well. There will be no invading armies coming in on you if you follow after my statutes." You see, it's my land. I'm letting you live there rent-free, if you will. But, you know, all you have to do is to be a light. And that's what it was, basically. It wasn't just a matter of, okay, you know, I want you to worship me and do this. No, he wanted Israel to be a shining light of what it was like to follow after the Lord. To follow all your heart. That's the first commandment, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. All means
all,
everything. And so being focused on the Lord and all of his goodness and the things that he would have, he directs you. He gives you the desires of your heart. You want to follow after the Lord? He gives you that desire to do so. You want to follow him even closer? He gives you the desire to do that. All that you want, all that you could ever ask for, he wants to give to you. Do you want it? That's the question. Do you want it? So as long as the people worshiped the Lord and kept his commandments, they could dwell peacefully in the land. But Israel, from the first king to the last, did not follow the Lord, didn't even acknowledge him, but led the Lord's people into idolatry, and so the Lord would cast them out of the land which he gave them. And so the Lord made Israel to be under tribute to Syria. That was one of the stipulations as well. And if you go back to chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, he says that all of these things you will be. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll never be under tribute. But because you didn't follow after the Lord, the curses came down. And the curses were twice as many as the blessings were. Because after the blessings, man, there's nothing else. But man, I'm gonna give you diseases, and I'm gonna give you plagues, and people are gonna come in, and they're gonna take your sons and your daughters as slaves, and et cetera, and all these mean and nasty things were gonna happen to them as a warning. This is what's going to happen if you break fellowship. I'm keeping you safe. It's kind of like, you know, hey, if you're in, let's say, a foreign country, and I was in the army, and so as long as you were on that army base, you were relatively safe from anybody that wanted to harm you. If you go off of that base, well, then now you're subject to those people that would want to harm you. And that's just a general description of, you know, all of that. But if you're in a war zone, you want to stay as safe as possible. You don't want the enemy to have a clear shot at you, basically. And so Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. Jehoahaz was an ungodly man, and his prayer did not mark a lasting or revival in his life. He basically exhausted every aspect of being able to get out from under the control of Hazael and his son, Ben-Hadad, so they wouldn't have to pay tribute anymore. And it's the same thing that happened in Judges. We saw that. You know, the people of Israel, they followed after the Lord, and then they strayed away. The Lord sent them oppressors, and they repented. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them over and over and over again. So it's like with many people today, when their situations become dire and they've exhausted every opportunity, every avenue of being able to get out of a situation, they cry out to God. Oh, God, help me. You know, I'm circling the drain. It's going to be over. You need to help me. And I swear, if you help me, I'll do X, Y, and Z. And they make silly vows to the Lord. I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other thing until after, oh, the Lord delivered them. Hey, great. You know, and I said that I was going to do this and I will. I'll get around to it sometime or whatever. And they kind of walk back that vow that they made. Oh, I'll give you half of everything that I own. Well, maybe I'll just cut that back to 25%. Yeah, 25%. That's good. Oh, you don't want 25%? How about 10%? You don't want 10? How about 5? You know, and they start to backtrack the vows that they made. And God, you know, he knows what's going to be going on, but yet he delivers them anyway. He knew Israel would go back into idolatry, and yet he delivered them anyway. He knew the heart of man. And unless we're plugged in all of the time, we're going to find ourselves straying as well. We're not going to love the Lord as we ought to love because we've kind of let other things interfere with our worship perhaps, or our prayer life perhaps, or our Bible reading. Things become more important. Just as a confession, you know, I'm a news hound. I really love to hear news, you know, from all kinds of different sources. And so when I heard about what happened in Iran with the U.S., man, I wanted to know everything about it. And what happened is, you know, I was in the midst of Bible reading when that thought came into my head, and I thought, wait a minute, this is more important. You see, the Lord's going to keep me in peace no matter what's going on in the world. Now, we've seen the things that are happening. We know that the world is in chaos. How many of you are concerned about it? We ought not be. Who's in control? The Lord is in control. He's got everything under control. He knew that this was going to happen, and he raised up people for a time such as this. And so what can we do? We can rest. Lord, you got this all in your, you know, it's great. We can get excited because we can read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we can realize, hey, man, this is happening. You know, I mean, not to detract too much into the politics, but, you know, as I was rolling this through my brain, I'm thinking, you know, like, the U.S. just launched an attack against Iran. They're getting involved in this thing with Israel. They're supporting Israel. That's the good thing. But, you know, when we stop to think about it, a few weeks ago, Russia made a pact with Iran. China made a pact with Iran. If you read the scriptures and you read the different people that are going to come against Israel, those are major players in that. Does that excite you? Well, it does me because, you know, that's the time where, hey, the rapture is going to be happening soon. Are we stressing about all of these things? Oh, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? One of the things that I just kind of soothe myself about is that the United States isn't mentioned in Bible prophecy. So, interestingly enough, what's going to happen? That's the Lord's concern. It isn't my concern. My concern is to do what the Lord's called me to do, to live my life for Him, to follow after His direction. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to know salvation is readily available to them. And if the world starts to go into turmoil and they start getting afraid, we have the peace that we can offer them. You can escape all of that turmoil by Jesus Christ. He's going to give you peace about all of these things. You're going to be, you know, with Him when all of these things transpire. So, as believers in Jesus, our fellowship is with the Lord, and it should be strong. Especially when difficult situations arise. Not only especially, but, you know, when things are going good as well, we give praise and worship to the Lord. And so when we see the things that are happening, the wars and the rumors of the wars, what did Jesus say not to do? Then don't get panicked. Don't worry about it. The end's not yet. you just hang on to me. And so if you haven't done so already, I suggest that you make a little sticky note or whatever and you write Romans 8:28 on there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. And all means all things. All things. Everything that happens is for our good. Whether it is to draw us closer or whether it is to maybe get up off of our fannies and go out and do what the Lord would have us to do. Now we know that the Lord will handle these situations and we're praying the Lord will reveal to us what it is that He wants us to do. What do you want me to do, Lord, in these last days? It's our confidence in His promises that are found in the Word. All of the things that we read in there, the times of deliverance, the things that He has said to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, all of the things that He's going to transpire. Well, guess what? Read the back of the book. We win. We win. And as Abraham believed God, hear me this, like as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How did Abraham believe God? He believed the word that God had told him. How do we develop righteousness? By believing what the word of God tells us. In verse 5, and the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. So, the sin was there, they never got rid of it all. This reminds us of that pattern that we saw in Judges, right? They slipped into apostasy, the Lord sent oppressors, and the Lord delivered them. Well, they cried out to the Lord first, and then they delivered. But through the book of Judges, one of the things that we do see, that we come across, that we come away with in that, is that God is gracious, and He will hear our prayer over and over and over again. He knows that we're but dust and ashes. He knows that we're just stupid sheep and we're going to get caught in a ditch or whatever, and He's going to come and pull us out every single time. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. But even as Israel was delivered and everything was right, they went back into idolatry and in their wicked ways. As Proverbs 26:11 tells us, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. How many times have we been able to sit there and say, Lord, here I am in the pig pen again. You know, I don't know how I got here, but here I am. I need to be lifted out. You see? And we find ourselves sometimes over and over and over again. How many times has the Lord had to deliver each and every one of us? You know, because we strayed away and we ended up in that ditch. In verse 7, neither did he leave the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them, and they made them like the dust by the threshing. So Hazael and his son Ben-Hadad would invade and harass Israel all through their respective reigns, and then they wiped out their army and only left them just a contingency, you know, something that they would be able to defend, maybe a city or something like that. They didn't leave them a pittance. And so anybody that wanted to come in and take whatever they wanted, they were able to do so. Israel was defenseless. And again, one of the plans of God, taking away everything that we rely on for peace and safety so that we will turn to the Lord. Gosh, the Lord is so good. He is so gracious. Sometimes we look at the bad things that happen and say, why, Lord, why? But because I want to protect you. I want to love you. I want to preserve your lives. Now, the rest of Acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Joash his son reigned in his stead. So Joash was the third king of Jehu's dynasty. In verse 10, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 16 years. So Jehoash and Joash is kind of the same name, except for with a little bit different spelling there. And I think we've gone over that, but just to, you know, bring it back home there. So we have two kings with the same name. We have one in the south and one in the north, you know, and they're both named Joash. Let the confusion begin, you know, and this is what happens. You know, we just start to see these names. Are we talking south? Are we talking north? Generally, 9 times out of 10, they will say Joash of Israel or Joash king of Judah. So we can try to keep things straight with that. In verse 11, here we go again. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might there wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat on the throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the king of Israel. And so this is Jeroboam the second, you know, the first one, you know, obviously has been passed away quite a while. So Joash, king of Israel, had an unremarkable reign. All summed up in the three verses, as I had mentioned earlier, he lived, he fought with Amaziah, the king of Judah, and he died and was buried. How sad. How sad that is. For 16 years, he didn't do anything for his people. Nothing to be remembered for. He didn't build cities. He didn't do any of this stuff. I mean, if you look at 2 Chronicles 24, it gives you a little bit more of what things that he did. He did, was able to recover a couple of cities, but that was it. You know, nothing to write home about. No books were written about that. The life of Joash was indeed sad. But our lives don't have to be that way. Our lives can be so much more. By believing in Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the true and the living God, and that by believing we have eternal life through His name, we now enter into God's adventure. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all of that we're able to fit into His plan and purposes. Man, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for prayer. Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to be a part of this. It's not that I'm looking for rewards. I just want to be a part of your plan and your purpose. Our lives become exciting as the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. He stirs us up to do different things. He guides us and He directs us to do the will of God. No longer driven by selfish ambition, selfish motivations, selfish purposes. And all of those things lead to death. There's no reward in that. The only reward is death. But by joining the grand plan, oh, we're able to worship every single day. Our minds are cognizant that the Lord is around us and He's working with us and He wants us to be a part of His divine plan. And as we're able to do that, we can then praise and worship the Lord the same as the saints did in Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, which reads, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever." How many times in the day have you worshiped like that? Blessings and glory and honor are yours, O Lord. You see, where does that put you in that? It puts you nowhere. You become invisible. You become a voice that just praises and worships God because He's the greatest. He's the greatest of all. And so we give Him praise and worship. Now we kind of have to step back a bit. We talk about the death of Elisha. But what we're going to do now, you see, you know, it's kind of a patchwork kind of a thing, these things that are laid down here. What we just read in hasn't happened in verse 14 yet. Okay? So we're being transported back in time to when Joash was still king. Okay? And we're going to see now Elisha. So we're going to see, like I say, this patchwork of things. So try not to, you know, get too concerned about, hey, well, I thought this guy was dead and buried. What's going on here? Well, like I say, it's a patchwork. These aren't in chronological order, as it were. Some accounts, they're, you know, we're going to be looking at, just happen at different times. Now in verse 14, now Elisha was fallen sick of this sickness whereof he died. Elisha was a great man of faith. He was a mighty instrument used by God to do many, many things. You know, the house of the prophets we talk about, he established that and he encouraged all of the prophets to continue on and to do their studies and that kind of a thing. And he led them and guide them in the way that a prophet should walk and how they should talk and what they should do. Kind of like a school of ministry that we have today. But even great men of faith get sick and die. Billy Graham, a great man of God, yet he developed Parkinson's. Okay, and we're not going to be immune from different diseases. Chuck Smith, he died of lung cancer. You know, it happens. It's part of the curse that the Lord had put on us. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, there's been a couple of exceptions. Okay, we get that, right? I mean, Lazarus, how many times did Lazarus die? Died twice. The Lord raised him from the dead. I mean, et cetera, et cetera. And it goes on. Enoch, he never died. The Lord translated him into heaven. Elisha was lifted up in that fiery chariot, you remember. And then the list goes on. So it's the rule, not the exception. Okay, let's not look to the exception as being the rule. Sometimes we get our minds twisted on that fact. Now, Joash knew that Elisha was instrumental in the defeat of Israel's enemies. He was taught history. He knew what Elisha and Elijah had done. And so he was highly revered and respected in Israel. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So this reaction of the king of Israel might seem strange. Having just read the description of Joash and his kingdom, he wasn't really a religious type of guy, if you will. He didn't follow after the Lord. But he did have respect. He had respect unto Elisha and Elijah. He had heard about these folks. He had heard all of the things that they had done. And so he regarded Elisha with very great honor. So much so that he, as king, humbled himself and says, Oh, my father. And that lifted him up over what he was. Oh, my father, my father. And that shows great compassion on Joash's part. Now the phrase, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, he showed that he recognized Elisha, and behind him was the power of God. You see, it wasn't just Elisha, it was the power of God. He cried over Elisha because now the power of God is going to be gone. Who is going to deliver us now? Who is going to give us that, you know, that sense of, you know, God is watching over us and protecting us? Elisha had used that same expression before when Elijah was taken up into heaven. And so Elisha now, he says, take the bow and arrows, and he took unto him bow and arrows, and he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. So the king's got his hand on the bow, and Elisha reaches up and he holds his hand, basically transferring the power of God into what he's about to tell him. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek until thou hast consumed them. So Aphek was basically the beginning portion of Syria. So as you were going north, you would hit Aphek, and then you knew you were in Syrian territory there. And so with Elisha's hand on the hand of the king, this signifies that the Lord was going to be with him and that he would fight against Syria. Not only that, but he said, you know, he told him that you're going to get the victory. You're going to get this arrow represents you're going against Syria, and you're going to get the victory. In verse 18, he says, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst smitten Israel until thou hadst consumed them. Whereas now thou shalt just smite Syria but thrice. Now, don't be confused here. This smite on the ground can be for the arrows that were shot through the window. Okay? He already told him what that arrow represented. It was represented the victory that the Lord is going to give you. Now, take some arrows and do the same. And he shot 3 times rather than all of the arrows in his quiver there. And so he would get more and more victory. He knew what the arrow meant. And yet he only shot 3 times. And so that's why Elisha got a little bit upset with him. He says, you know, you should have done it more, then you could have vanquished him. But now, not going to happen. So, Joash, I don't know. It's kind of interesting that, you know, being not familiar with the ways of the Lord, you see, can sometimes lead us to not receive all that God has for us. You see, we read a few passages in Scripture and we say, well, you know, if I pray to the Lord for this, then He'll give me this. But what we don't read is what all God wants to give us. There is so much that the Lord wants to give to us, but we have to ask. As Jesus says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shaking it together, the men will give into your bosom. You know, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whatever it is that you want, all you have to do is ask for it. Seek it and you will find it. You want wisdom? Where do you go? You go into the Scripture and get wisdom. That's what the Lord wants to pour out, but you have to want it. Okay? And if you don't, you know, really have any unction to get it, then you give, you know, you ask the Lord for it. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart. What are you contemplating in your heart as desires? Are you contemplating the things of this world? Or are you contemplating the things that are going to be for eternity? This is what the Lord wants to pour out to you. You want information about the last times? Seek it. Go into the Word. Find out what it says. Don't take anybody's word for it. What do they know? God wants to speak to you yourself. He wants a personal relationship. Now, people have personal relationships with people around them. Husbands and wives, that's a personal relationship. You know, fathers and sons, daughters and things of that nature, that's personal. Friends, that's personal relationship. God wants to have that with you. He wants a personal relationship. He doesn't want you to just come on Sundays and give Him lip service. Or maybe even Wednesday. You know, show up Wednesday and, you know, hear what the Word says. Yeah, okay, that's cool. And then the rest of the week, nothing. You're out doing your own thing. He wants you every day. He wants you all day. He doesn't want just, you know, like I say, He doesn't want lip service. In verse 20 then, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. What that means is that during harvest time, okay, we're going to go get ourselves some groceries, and so they just invaded the land, and Israel was too weak to repel them. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into a sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Can you imagine? The guy touches the bones of Elisha, and he gets up and says, what am I doing in this grave? Get me out of here! Kind of a thing. And so, now, up to that time, you know, that Elisha died, there were only 13 miracles done by him. You remember when Elijah was going up into heaven and, you know, Elijah told Elisha and said, if you see me go up, the Lord will grant your request. And what did he ask for? A double portion of your spirit. Elijah had 7 miracles attributed to his name. Elisha had only done 13 at this time. Not that he was probably keeping count, but, you know, nevertheless. But even after Elisha died, now we don't know how much time passed by there, but I'm going to guess if his bones were, you know, anyway. The whole point is that God fulfilled His promise to Elisha even after he was gone. Can you imagine Elisha is up in heaven? He says, oh yeah, that's the 14. Yeah, you did it, Lord. You know, so probably jazzed about that. In verse 22, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and he had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And would not destroy them, neither cast he from them from his presence as yet. Okay, very important word there, yet. Okay, it's coming, but not yet. Giving you more opportunity, giving you another opportunity, giving you another opportunity. How many opportunities has the Lord given me? Myriads, more than I can even count. So this was prophesied by God as a way to discipline his wayward nation. In 2 Kings 8, it records Elisha's prior knowledge of what Hazael would do to the children of Israel. And remember, the prophet went to Hazael to anoint him king, and he just sat there and stared at him until, you know, and he started crying and things like that because of the things that Hazael would do. Israel deserved this discipline, yet God refused to forsake them. He gave them many blessings and saved them from many problems, and that they would not destroy them or cast from his presence. In verse 24, so Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities, and he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. And so King Joash defeated Syria three times, but they weren't destroyed, and they would be able to come back. And they lived on to fight another day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today, and I pray, Father, that you would prick our hearts, that you would show us, Lord, that those things that are holding us back from wanting you completely in our lives, and that you would just give us the grace to be able to remove them. We know, Lord, that all things are done by the power of your Spirit in our lives. The ability to say no to sin. The ability to do those things that you have requested that we do. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a zeal to follow after you, to read in your word those things that are about to come upon the earth. That we would not be ignorant of the things, that we would be able to tell others why the things that are going on in the world today line up with Bible prophecy. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, and I pray, Father, that we would never neglect it. For your honor and for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.